Middle song was, I've found a friend, oh such a friend. Well, we need friends. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. As we continue our series in Proverbs and Problems, we come to the problem of friends. There have been many descriptions of friends. I have a number of books in my library that are even titled with that or something to deal with that. There's even been bestsellers like The Friendship Factor and others. And you read things that people say, they're kind of interesting. I like this I picked out of a book. A friend is one who knows all about you and still will be seen in public with you. I like that. Here's another one. A friend is somebody that doesn't mind that you didn't call when you dropped by the house. It's another interesting one. It says here that a friend is somebody who, when they find out you're not what folks think you are, still think more of you. I like that. The word friend, companion, or neighbor translates six different Hebrew words in the book of Proverbs. So it's not a small subject. A friend in Proverbs can be somebody you love, depend upon, associate with, work with, or simply one who lives near you. The most common Hebrew word, rea, is used 42 times in the Old Testament, translated friend. But be careful, it's used 104 times translated neighbor. And the same problem appears in the book of Proverbs. Same exact word, sometimes says friend, sometimes says neighbor, but same Hebrew word. It appears 13 times in Proverbs as friend, just that one word. And there are six different words for friend in Proverbs. And the word neighbor appears 19 times in Proverbs. So you need to combine it all together and put it all together. And what you see is Proverbs talks a lot about friends. It's a big subject. Abraham was called the friend of God, James 2:23. We're also told that being a friend of the world is condemned strongly in James 4:4. You can't be a friend of God and be a friend of the world. Thank God Jesus is a friend of sinners, amen? He was criticized for that. Maybe you will be too. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion or friend. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. By the way, that last phrase, some people think it's referring to three friends. No. Another friend, two people to you, are like a threefold cord. A twofold cord can be broken, but a threefold cord, three strands pulled together, cannot be broken. So the point is that friends to you are very, very important in your life. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll help us not to live alone. Help us, Lord, not to isolate ourselves from the very community of friends that you have given to us to strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. Father, we need friends. The world has become a system of numbers, statistics. And a lot of us are lonely and hurting and needing friends. God, we thank you for the blessing of friends. Help us to understand this whole issue from the standpoint of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We could probably analyze friendship as a lot of books do from the standpoint of being an acquaintance or being casual or close or intimate, etc. But I thought the best thing to do is go straight into the Word of God and ask ourselves, at least in three areas. One, the insights about friendship, some general principles that maybe will help us. And then to look at the specific instruction about friendship. What exactly are we supposed to do about friends? And then finally, I want you to see the ingredients of true friendship. I want you to walk out of here tonight knowing and understanding what true friendship is really all about. Because maybe what you have isn't what it ought to be. And that may be why you suffer from it. When we look at insights about friendship in the book of Proverbs, I'd simply bring the following four things to your attention. What Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 4, Proverbs also says. Simple point, we all need friends. Just write it down. If it needs to be more powerfully stated to you, say, I need friends. Write it down. Put it at the top of your piece of paper that you're taking notes on. I need friends. You see, a lot of people think they don't. God says you do. I need friends. We all need friends. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, please. Proverbs chapter 14. One of the interesting problems in Proverbs about friends is the second insight that I would bring to you, and that is that people are friends primarily because of money and gifts. Now, some of you are going to react differently to this. First of all, when you read these Proverbs, you're not sure whether it's negative or positive statement. But let's state the simple fact that people are friends because of money and gifts. Now, some of you are immediately saying in your heart, well, that's awful. But whether you say it's awful or not, or whatever you think about it, it is a fact of life. And Proverbs simply reports on it. For instance, in Proverbs 14:20, the poor man is hated even by his own friend, neighbor. But the rich has many friends. Now, you could read that, and if you feel you're poor, you say, that is absolutely horrible. You know, no wonder I don't like rich people. Now go over to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4. Proverbs simply reports on a fact about human nature. We become friends quickly when money or gifts are shared. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4, wealth makes many friends. You say, well, if that's what they're like, then obviously when the wealth runs out, they won't be around. No, not true. Actually, when wealth has been given to somebody and it has been a very loving gift to help, and that person has become a friend, the history of friendship tells us that often the person who received the gift will in turn care about the other person when they're in need and give to them because they were given to. So the attitude that wealth does not make friends or isn't real friendship simply is not true. The poor is separated from his friend. Don't think of somebody who's homeless and hungry and can't do anything about it. It's also possible the proverb is saying that you are not intending to give money or gifts only to be critical of those who do. And you, in fact, because you don't share and you aren't generous, in fact, don't have friends. And that is very definitely a possibility. Verse 6, for example, says, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Now, the idea is you're trying with words to help when in reality they need help financially. An example of this would be from James and 1 John. If you have the world's goods and you see a friend in need and you say to him, be ye warmed and filled, but you do not give anything to him to meet the needs of the body, the Bible says, how does the love of God dwell in you? So if you just back off a little bit of the problem of being wealthy and trying to buy friends by it, and just recognize that it is normal human nature to become a friend to somebody who is generous to you, who gives to you, who doesn't seem to hesitate to help you in time of need. Now, to add to this, turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Luke 16, verse 9. I definitely believe that the body of Christ, Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, need to become more generous with each other. Amen? Especially if you have a need right now, you should say amen quite loudly, and perhaps somebody down the row will hear you. We do need to be more generous. I think a lot of us are uptight because we live in an inflationary economy and we're worried about things and we can barely make ends meet and we usually have more month than money and we're concerned. But I believe we need to become much more generous. God says in Proverbs, a generous man is going to be blessed mightily of the Lord. You need to be willing to give and to give of what you have. In Luke 16:9, Jesus said, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon or money. Unrighteous doesn't mean it's sinful. It means there's no moral character to the money. It depends on how you use it. That when you fail, or it fails, could also be the translation, they, the people that have been blessed by your giving to them, may receive you in everlasting habitations. Or to put it in the vernacular, they'll be happy to see you in heaven because they remember what you did down here to help. So an insight about friendship. Could be bad. Let's hope it's good. That people do become friends to those who help them in time of need. When you share of your financial resources, your money, your gifts, your possessions to people, you are building bridges of friendship into their life. Don't knock it. Understand it's crucial to friendship. Go back to Proverbs chapter 18, please. A third insight about friendship. We all need friends, and people are friends because we share with them. But number three, Too many friends can be a problem. Amen? You know, some people really want a lot of friends. In fact, they're name droppers. You know, they say to you, yeah, George Bush and I were sharing the other day. You know, they try to make you believe that they've got a lot of folks who are very good friends. This becomes quite amusing here at the church at times. We get calls from people I've never met who say that I am their close, dear friend. I've never met them in my life. It happens almost every week. We get it at the radio broadcast too. People say, yeah, we're close friends. Yeah, we went to different schools together. Yeah, amen. It's a serious problem. People just, they'll do all kinds of deceitful things. People are hungry for friendship. They want to believe they're friends with somebody. But too many friends can be a problem. This is an interesting chapter. If you notice verse 1, it indicates the danger of not having any. It says a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If you're trying to walk alone, you're making a big mistake. But the end of the chapter says a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now that verse is one of the most troublesome in the Hebrew language, and I'll tell you why. The first phrase has only three words. Here they are in Hebrew. You put it together. Three words. Many friends ruin. Isn't it amazing that out of those three words, many friends ruin, comes the statement, a man who has friends must show himself friendly. Now what most people believe as they look back at the English translation in the days of King James, they had a difficult time believing that there was anything wrong with having too many friends. So they had to come up with some other translation. There is no way that says a man who has friends must show himself friendly. But you would also agree that that's good advice. Amen? It's good advice. You want to have friends, be friendly. But that's not what the verse says. What it says is many friends ruin. In other words, it can be an emotional drain and a ruin upon your life. But there's a friend, singular, who can stick even closer than a brother. That's good wisdom. If you want a real close friend, be careful about having too many real close friends. Because too many real close friends will emotionally drain you, and you will not be able to apply that friendship in time of need as you want to. Kind of interesting little observation. You can have many social acquaintances. Sociologists tell us that in your lifetime, you will be well acquainted with approximately 200 people maximum. But sociologists tell us that some people, depending on the kind of business you have, can actually have over 1,000 acquaintances, have met over 1,000 people, know their names and addresses, and could recall some facts about them. That's the possibility for some of you, especially who are people-oriented in your business. But to be well-acquainted, sociologists tell us maximum 200. Can't get much higher than that or you're going to go crazy. But intimate, close friendship, anybody's book will tell you, you better make it less than 10, and some say 2 or 3 max. Very interesting. And all we read in the Proverbs is, many friends ruin, but there is a friend who will stick closer than a brother. Learn to understand that. Some of us aren't willing to spend the time with one friend to build a close friendship, and we scatter our shots, and as a result we have many loose associations that we call friends, but in time of need it's not really meeting our need. Very important. A fourth insight, turn to chapter 22, verse 11. A fourth thing that I think is very important to understand about friendship. People want to be friends with those who are sincere and kind. Put it down. People want to be friends with those who are sincere and kind. Proverbs 22:11 says, he who loves purity of heart, and that's the same thing as saying you are sincere, you have no hidden agendas or ulterior motives, and he has grace on his lips, the way he talks is just nothing but sweetness, kindness. The king even will be his friend. So there's a proverb by way of enormous contrast and hyperbole. If you speak kindly and you are really sincere in your heart, why, even a king would want to be your friend. People have a tendency to be friends with those who are sincere and kind, who do not approach them with some other agenda. You know, sometimes in sales, this bothers me. Person, I understand the problem, but somebody's trying to sell something and they want to be your friend because they want to sell you something. And you notice whenever that happens to you how all of a sudden you're not real thrilled about being their friend. And I like it when somebody's up front. I had a man several years ago who said he wanted to be a friend, and he was in the business of selling items that are needed in the ministry of a church. And he said to me, he said, you know, in order for me to maintain friendship with you, let's just make it a rule right now that I don't sell you anything that I sell. You don't buy anything that I have. We don't even look at that, just so we can be friends. And about a month later, he said, of course, if you do have any needs. You know, we all understand that. We kind of smile, we laugh. But isn't it true that when you are trying to be friends with somebody and be close, if they have another agenda, if they're after something, they aren't really interested in being your friend, but they want something from you, there's a hindrance there. That's why the Bible says he who loves purity of heart, I mean, he is without guile. He is just what he is. That person is desirable as a friend. And if he has grace on his lips, he talks kindly and sweetly and tenderly, that person you want to be with. Very simple insight. Now let's talk a little bit about the instruction God gives to us about friends. And some of it's rather simple and some of it's kind of heavy duty. Number one, the Bible tells you to love your friends. Love your friends. It's interesting, that is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. To love your friend. Every time you read, love your neighbor as yourself, it's the same word, friend. What is wrong with us who want to have friends, who in fact do nothing to show it? Love your friends. And the Bible repeats it over and over again. Turn to the book of Matthew, please. Chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Everything God says about loving people is to be applied here. Love your friends. Here's a discussion about God's law. And a young man came to Jesus who was questioning about what he would do to have eternal life. But it's interesting, in the middle of that, Jesus said in verse 19 of chapter 19, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your friend as yourself. Now exactly what is the extent to which you and I should love a friend? And the Bible says, just like you love yourself. Ephesians 5:29 says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. You don't hate yourself. You love yourself. You take care of yourself. The Bible says, do that for your friends. Turn to chapter 22 of Matthew. Chapter 22. A teacher, a lawyer, came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Look at verse 37. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the first instruction about friendship is love your friends. Now turn to Proverbs 27:10. The second instruction that we draw to your attention about friendship is don't ever forsake them when there's a need. About the best way to lose a friend is to not be there in time of need. Don't ever forsake them when there is a need. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity, for better is a neighbor or a friend nearby than a brother far away. Now, I don't know about you. I say this as kindly as I have, because I have relatives who are Christians. But I happen to believe that there are Christian friends who are not blood relatives that are better friends to me than my blood relatives. And I'm sure they feel the same. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? How wonderful it is if you have a blood relative who is a close friend of yours. God bless you. But most of us do not experience that. And the Bible makes it very clear. Better is a friend nearby, close to you, who can help you in time of need, than a brother who is far away. I often refer that to my own brother because he's a missionary in Africa. It's a lot of good you are to me. You live in Africa, you know. But we're good friends. But we're also aware of the fact that friends who are nearby are more helpful in a time of need and crisis than a relative who's far away. And what a simple principle. Learn that. Love your friends and don't forsake them when there's a need. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 12. The third thing in the instruction is very important for all of us. This is where we get into trouble. Choose your friends carefully. Choose your friends carefully. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. No matter how strong you are in the Lord, if you've got friends that are downright wicked, they're going to lead you astray. And the Bible's really clear about this. To all young people, be careful when you hit the campus. Choose your friends carefully. Just don't desire to be in the in group. Be very careful who you become a friend to. Look at chapter 13, please, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion or the friend of fools will be destroyed. So learn to walk with people that are wise, and don't hang around those who are given to foolishness and wickedness. Chapter 16, please, verse 28 and 29. It says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man, angry man, entices his friend and leads him in a way that is not good. Once again, choose your friends carefully. And if you are sowing strife and whispering and gossiping about your friend, you're separating yourself from that friend. You're destroying it. Choose your friends carefully. Chapter 21, please, verse 10. Can something be done to turn off one of these monitors? It's ringing pretty high here in my ear. Just shut it down, I think would be best. 21:10. It says, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His friend or his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. The soul of the wicked desires evil, and his friend finds no favor in his eyes. You know, it's interesting to me how kids get involved with friends they don't want to really be with, but they're scared not to have them. And all of a sudden somebody is wicked in the group or wants to do something evil or rotten, or it's party time or whatever, they get them involved. We think they're our friends, but they're not your friends. And in a crisis, in a time of tremendous need, you will discover there is no friendship there at all. If a person wants to destroy you in wickedness, Proverbs says they have no real friendship with you. Don't entrust yourself to them. Don't hang around them. It's so very important. Look at chapter 22, or 21, please, verse 10. Well, we just did. 22, excuse me. Verse 24. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare or a trap for your soul. Once again, choose your friends carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil company corrupts good morals. I think all of us need to recognize that when people are our friends who have no desire to please the Lord, they're into wickedness and sin, all they want to do is tear down and rip apart and destroy, hey, those people are setting a trap for us, and their ways are going to affect us and lead us into sinful actions. Choose your friends carefully. Now, number four, turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Our instruction so far is love your friends. Don't forsake them when there's a need. Choose them carefully. And number four, don't ever look down on your friends. Ever. The moment you start looking down, you just hurt friendship. Proverbs 14, verse 20 and 21 makes it clear. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, his friend, but the rich has many friends. He who despises, meaning to look down, his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. What a good balance to verse 20. You see, friends, when you look down on your neighbor, any kind of attitude like that is a sin. And you are hurting the friendship that you have with those people. Don't look down on your friends. Number five, look at chapter 17, verse 9. The fifth instruction from the book of Proverbs is don't betray their confidence. Don't betray their confidence. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. Now I want to ask you a question. You who have close friends, do you know something about that friend that really could hurt them? Amen? How many of you know something about your friend that could hurt them? Kind of tough to raise your hand, isn't it, if they're sitting beside you? But anyway, you know something about them. You know how they failed. You know how they've blown it. You know the Bible says that he who covers a transgression seeks love. And when you decide, even though you say that person's a friend, you're going to tell the whole world. Man, you cannot wait to tell the world. Kind of reminds me of the three preachers that were out fishing one day in a boat. And they were talking about their sins. And the one fellow said, you know, I have a problem. I like to drink. He said, I don't want my congregation to know it. I drink often, and I hope I'm not an alcoholic, but I do drink, and I feel so embarrassed and ashamed about that. And the other two preachers said, well, that is terrible. I can't hardly believe that you would drink. And you don't deserve to be a leader. And boy, they just jumped all over. I know, I'm so sorry. I just hope you guys would pray for me and the whole thing. The next guy said, well, my sin is that, you know, I just love to gamble. I know I shouldn't, but I love to go to the track, and I love to go to Vegas, and I just love to gamble. The other two guys looked at him and said, how can you call yourself a preacher and gamble? I don't understand that. And boy, they're just beating up on one another. The third guy was real quiet. The other two said, well, he said, well, I hate to tell you, but my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get home and tell what I know. Understand something. When you repeat a matter that's been shared with you in confidence, you are, in fact, separating the best of friends. Be careful. Doesn't mean you sweep sin under the rug. Friends will confront each other, as we will find out. But it does mean you cover a transgression and you seek to help on that personal basis and you don't share it with others. Number 6, turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and look at verse 28. What's the instruction about friends? You love your friends, you don't forsake them, you choose them carefully, you don't look down on them, you don't betray their confidence. Number 6, don't accuse them without a cause. This can hurt your friendship. Proverbs 24, 28. Do not be a witness against your friend without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he had done to me. I'll render to the man according to his work. That's no friendship. Don't do it. Turn to chapter 25, verse 8. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your friend has put you to shame? Debate your case with your friend himself, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame, and your reputation is ruined. Verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his friend is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. You're not blessing him, you're beating him over the head. Be careful. Don't accuse your friends without cause. That's very important. You're going to lose a lot of friends the moment you do that. And sometimes it can be so simple. You make an accusation, just an average conversation. It's an attack on somebody. And that hurts friendship. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 17. The seventh thing about friendship is don't overdo your stay with them. Amen? Listen up, Proverbs 27:17. Excuse me, that's not correct. That's the wrong verse. What's the verse? It has departed and gone home to be with the Lord. Where is it? 10? No, I know what the verse is. Withdraw your foot from your friend's house, lest he be weary of thee. And I think that's back further. What is it? 25, verse 17. Ah, we missed it. Not 27, 25, verse 17. Here it is. Seldom set foot in your friend's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Well, I sure appreciate your friendship letting me come over here and eat every day. It's a good way to end your friendship. Be careful. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Number 8, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We come to a touchy matter. The eighth instruction about friendship is don't guarantee their debts. Uh-oh. Don't guarantee their debts. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. By the way, I could spend the rest of the night giving you illustration after illustration that proves the point of these verses. Not only in former ministries, but right here in this church. Which I will not do, of course. We better pay attention to the Word of God. There's a reason behind it. It may seem strange to you, but there's a reason. Proverbs 6:1. My son, if you have become surety, that's a guarantee. You've become a guarantee for your friend. If you've shaken hands in pledge for a stranger even, you are snared by the words of your own mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you've come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. I don't know how many people have borrowed money from a friend, or a friend has guaranteed their indebtedness and all of a sudden live to regret it because you couldn't pay it back, or something happened, you lost your job, financial reverse, something else. You say, wait a minute, aren't friends supposed to care? Right. Well, then what do? Don't guarantee their debts. Give them money to pay them off. Did everybody hear me? So many of us get into situations that eventually will destroy our friendship with each other. By the way, in the Old Testament law, it says that Jews are never to charge interest on any money they give to their friends. They can do it to strangers, but not between fellow Jews. And I'd like to say that I think that principle applies to believers too. I think believers should, if you loan somebody some money, don't charge interest. That's what I believe. I don't believe you should charge interest at all. You don't make money off of your Christian friends by charging interest. And I know a lot of us right now are going to feel a little guilty because we already got a loan out there. But I do not believe the Bible teaches that. I think it warns against that. You don't charge interest to a Christian friend when you loan them some money. Now, if you're loaning them money in order to get interest, you better not loan them the money at all. Just give them the money. But be very careful what you do. A lot of us don't see the point of this, and then we get trapped by it, exactly like the passage says. Keep reading. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. How do you deliver yourself? Get out of it. Get out of it. Now, you have shaken hands in a pledge. You have become a guarantee for your friend. You have done something that has made you in bondage to your friend. You signed a paper and you said, I'll guarantee that my friend will pay this off. Or you signed a note, a loan that you got from your friend, and I guarantee you I'll pay so much and pay it off, and et cetera, et cetera. This is a very difficult relationship if you want to keep friendship going. The Bible says that whoever borrows becomes a servant to the lender. And it hinders your close friendship at that point, whether you know it or not. It's a very tough teaching in Proverbs. Turn to chapter 17, please. And look at verse 18. Now let's get something straight. If you borrow money, should you borrow money from friends? Yes or no? Be a good idea not to, on the basis of this. If you ever did get a loan from a friend, and you're the one that loaned it, should you charge interest? No. Should you loan them the money? It's a tough problem, isn't it? I just don't want people to get into the practice of going to somebody and asking for a loan after a message like this and saying, you heard what the pastor said, now don't charge me interest. Or, he said, just give it to me, so just give it to me. No, you be careful. That's a good way to destroy the friendship also. But I have the feeling that whenever we loan any Christian friend any money at all to help them in time of need, that we should not expect to get it back. Now, to all of you who have borrowed money, you better pay it back or the Lord's going to judge you deeply for it. You're going to pay a terrible price for not paying your debts. You're to pay your debts. You're to owe no man anything but to love one another. So you see, it's twofold. To all of you who are going to loan money, don't expect to get it back. But by the way, the person to whom you loan it needs... Sometimes just the faithfulness of paying a loan off causes many Christian friends that I know of to say, hey, I cancel your debt. You've been faithful. I know you're going to pay it. Forget it. A lot of us don't understand that about Christians. But a lot of Christians I know who loan money to people to help them really aren't interested in getting the money back, but they are interested in how your character is going to be demonstrated by paying it back. Is everybody understanding me? Now in Proverbs 17:18 it says, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge, and he becomes guarantee for his friend. Bill Gothard Institute deals with this and calls it co-signing. He doesn't believe you could co-sign with anybody because you're guaranteeing that if they renege on their debt, you'll pay for it. And his argument is that people usually do. I think it's very dangerous. You see, what we have in our society is a whole debt-oriented society that creates these problems in an extensive way. And it's very hard to get out of that and to think clearly. We are so used to debt, whether it's credit cards or car payments or house payments or whatever. We're so used to debt, it's very hard for us to see the principle of the book of Proverbs. A general rule of all believers is what? Get out of debt. Amen? Work like crazy to get out of debt. You say, well, I'm not in debt, I just owe a lot. Now, you know, that's a possibility. If your assets are much greater than your liabilities, even though you owe something on those liabilities, you are in fact not in debt. Unless something goes wrong. You see, the Bible speaks about the uncertainty of riches. Let's take, for instance, the housing market at the present time. It's not real terrific. Have you noticed? Home prices going down. There's a lot of realtors out there that tell you it's going to go back up. I don't know. I'll tell you one thing, everyone here who's ever been in the United States while we've had a war somewhere in the world knows that a lot of things are affected in the economy. I don't know what's going on in the Persian Gulf, but something could happen. And as a result, you'd see a terrible mess here. And all of our debts would become more serious problems among us all. All God is saying is be careful that you don't guarantee, because you are a friend, that this guy will pay it back. Because the truth is, you don't really know. There is the subtle tendency in all of our hearts to get out of our problems, to not pay our debts back. I have a feeling that a lot of young people growing up today are growing up with the idea you don't have to ever pay your debts off. You don't have to ever get out of debt. You can just live with it the rest of your life. Pay your debts and try to get out of debt. That is a principle. But if you're going to help somebody, you've got the Lord's means and you're going to help somebody, don't tie it up like a lot of people do. Instead, give it. Just give it. And if it's a loan, don't worry if it's ever paid back. All you want to do is encourage that person's integrity to pay it back. But don't give the money if you need to have it back. Are you following me? How many are not sure you know what I'm talking about? See, some of us are confused because we've already done a lot of things. And we don't know how to straighten it all out. One thing I have found, just in reviewing this principle and looking over a lot of years of shoveling money back and forth between different people, including myself and a lot of friends, I want to tell you something. It is always better to give it. Always. Here's some brother you see in a need. Don't come to him and say, hey, I'm going to loan you $1,000 so you can pay me 10% interest and maybe get it back. Don't even do that. Instead, say, here's $1,000. God bless you. Well, I don't know how I'll ever pay you back. Well, I don't think you can, knowing what you make. But I just want to help you. Man, I got so much of it. It's stacked up in my garage. I just want to give it to you. Is everybody understanding me now? I don't know how to illustrate it any stronger. Give, and it shall be given to you. Be careful about all this debt, borrowing, loans, becoming guarantees, co-signing, all of that stuff. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just give it. Be generous. And help when you can and you have it with you to do so. Now, one other thing about instruction. Turn to Proverbs 27, verse 14. Proverbs 27, verse 14. This is a cute verse. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. You call early in the morning, you wake up your friend,
Hey, praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
The friend says, forget it. Find yourself another boy. So I put down this principle. Show concern. Show concern about how you are perceived and received as a friend. A lot of us are not sensitive to that. We're like a bull in a china shop. Our timing's off. Our attitudes are wrong. We're doing the wrong thing. Show concern, if you want to have a strong friendship, about how you're perceived by your friend. Because it may be different than what you think. And how you are received by them. And if there's something irritating that can be changed, then change it. And learn to be humble in your attitudes toward your friends. Now, to me, the real heart and soul of the message of Proverbs about friendship are the ingredients of true friendship. And there are five of them, and they're just one word. I want you to walk out of here tonight with five words that'll cause you to be a true friend to anybody. And of course, it's better to be a friend than to have one. And you have to think about that. Number one word. If you have true friendship, you've got a friend who counsels. Counsel. Proverbs 27. Friendship is just not hanging around together. True friendship is composed of counsel. Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. Counsel of the heart. Not just counsel that's a walking information booth and just shooting off information, but somebody who has a heart for you, and the counsel is coming from the heart and reaching into your heart, saying, I love you, and this will help you to be more effective for the Lord. Not judgmental, but giving encouraging counsel. Verse 17 of the same chapter gives the same message. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. If you really are a friend of that person, you're going to do what you can to help them to be more effective in their life and their ministry for the Lord. That's so important. Number two word. Confrontation. Oh, this is so difficult. True friendship is composed of confrontation. Not out of anger, not grabbing your friend by the collar. And sometimes the most difficult way to express your love to somebody is to confront them. Proverbs 18, verse 17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his friend comes and examines him. You know, when somebody is the first one to tell you what the situation is, you always think that first person is right until a friend comes and says, you know, I think you ought to think about this again. The other guy had a good view also. Let me take it a step further. Proverbs 27 again, verse 5 and 6. Two verses we ought to memorize. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you're a friend, and sometimes you have to wound your friend. You don't intend to. You don't want to hurt them, but you have to confront them. When you say confront, you obviously mean that there's something wrong. When you give counsel, it's usually to encourage them and build them up to something that's good. But when you confront them, there's usually something wrong. It could be a small thing. You know, I wish you'd straighten out your tie. It's hard to look at you when the knot of your tie goes off to the side. And why don't you button your button-down collar? It drives me crazy. You don't have your button on it. Now, who tells you that? A friend will tell you that. Some of you are looking like, so that's what you meant. Friends will tell you things no one else will. Friends will say, would you like to use my banaka? Turn back to Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. We have counsel, confrontation, word number three. I love this word. Closeness. Are you a friend to somebody? You got closeness. Proverbs 18:24. Many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A lot of people have applied that to Jesus. That's certainly true, but that may be a little less than what Jesus really is. He's much more than that. But anyway, it's talking about somebody who's really special. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. Closeness. What does closeness mean? For one thing, it means that you can share whatever you want to share and know that your friend will receive it properly and do what he can to help you. Closeness. Closeness means that you're not hiding from your friend. Closeness. Closeness means that you have transparency, openness, honesty. Hey, let's face it, folks, a lot of people who are married aren't best friends. Little counsel goes on, little confrontation, or if it does, it breaks out into open hostility and war. And very little closeness often goes on in marriages today. Number four word. You want to be a friend? You need compassion. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. You need compassion. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus told a story about a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Verse 30. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Then he told about a priest who walked by on the other side, a Levite who did the same. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was... What's the next word? Neighbor, same word, friend. Which of these do you think was friend to him who fell among thieves? And he said, "Well, he who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." You want to be a friend? Great. Compassion is needed. When your friend has a need, do something about it. Number five, turn to Proverbs 17:17 and our final principle. The ingredients of true friendship are counsel, confrontation, closeness, compassion, and number five, consistency. Proverbs 17:17. Friends are never short term. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, it never really builds your friendship when you got a real serious need and you call your friend and you say, "Hey, my dog just died." And your friend says, "What do I care? Hey, call somebody else, okay? But you're my friend. Hey, I don't like dogs, okay? I mean, call somebody else who may really like dogs. I mean, if you want to cry over your dog, call over your dog. I got things to do." Now, I've exaggerated this because I think that this happens too frequently and we lose our friendship and we don't understand why. When a friend has a need and he comes to you and you say he's a friend and you don't do anything and it's in the category of adversity, ask yourself, are you a friend to him? A brother is born for that moment. That's what it's all about, to be a friend. That's why we need friends in time of crisis and need. Consistency. A friend loves at all times. Sometimes your friend is up and so much fun to be with, and sometimes they are down and it's tough hanging around them. But a friend loves at all times. Sometimes your friend is laughing and other times he's mad. And sometimes he's crying. A friend loves at all times. Sometimes he has his act together and other times he is really messed up and got nothing but problems. That's all he talks about. He doesn't care about me. Wait a minute. A friend loves at all times. Now, the interesting thing to me as I walk through this, guess who is the best friend of all? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Man. Why, everything that is true friendship, He is to us constantly. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let's close with prayer. God, you know how much we need friends. And many times we do things that hurt our friends. And it's sometimes hard to heal that and restore it. Sometimes our motives are right, but our methods are wrong. Sometimes our methods are right, but the heart isn't right. The spirit isn't right. The disposition isn't correct. Sometimes it's not so much what we say, but how we say it. And Lord, we really need friends. We know that. And we want close friends. Teach us, Lord, to follow your word. To be kind and loving and compassionate and tender. But also to be willing to counsel and confront when necessary. And help us to do it in the arena of love that builds up, not tears down. God, I thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a friend to sinners. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Father, I pray for those that may be in our audience right now that really do not have that personal friendship with Jesus Christ. God, help them to understand that the gospel is a personal relationship. The gospel is a decision on our part to trust what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. You speak so often about Christ being in us and we in Him. A close, intimate relationship. Oh God, help us to understand that and to enjoy our friendship with Him who is the friend of above all friends. And teach us, Lord, to be friendly. Our attitudes would encourage the fellowship of God's people and not stay away from each other and hurt each other. Build us up, Lord, and strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.